see our friends and old friends, new friends. It's great to have all of you. So thank you so much for coming out, those who are local and those who drove away. Thank you for that. I just wanted to remind you of just a couple of announcements. Pastor Fred is still doing Wednesday night devotions, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. On Facebook, you can check our page, the church's website, and just listen. If you can't listen at 7 o'clock, you can always catch it later on when you have an opportunity. And our church, if you look at the back, there are some yellow sheets that look just like this. And our church is taking up donations for Thanksgiving for the Way Station to try to help them. And so if you would like to take one of these, there's some samples of food that we're collecting in the back. Things that's already packaged, so we want to be very careful, of course, because of COVID, but feel free to pick up one of these next Sunday. I understand this is the last Sunday to bring it in, so if you're at the grocery store or when you're at the grocery store, just kind of think about picking up a couple extra things and bring it in. I know they would appreciate it.
Well, how nice. This is kind of like a game that I play each week. I look at who's here, the lights go down, the lights come back up, and I see all kinds of faces that I didn't when before. But let me again welcome you to our worship hour. We began a journey through the Gospel of John about this time last year. On the first Sunday of Advent, and this year, the first Sunday of Advent is the 29th of November. But John's prologue, the first 18 verses of his gospel, guided us all through Advent and Christmas season in 2019. His portrayal of the pre-existent Christ's physical incarnation as God's only begotten Son remains one of Scripture's most glorious texts. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In our 12-month journey so far, we've also seen Jesus' glory. Glory that will leap from the pages of Scripture as it's anointed by the Holy Spirit and as it settles into our hearts and our minds, revealing the transforming presence of Jesus Christ in His church. Over and again in John's Gospel, John recalls the miracles and the signs that Jesus performed to authenticate his claim to divine authority and with unity with the Father. Most of the other gospel writers, every time there's a miracle, they call it that. They call it a miracle. John almost always refers to them as signs. Now, the reason he does that is if you were to jump forward to chapter 20 in the Gospel of John, in that chapter, John says, now, lots of things could have been written about Jesus. He did many more things than what's contained in this book. He said, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Him, you may have salvation. And so when John talks about the miraculous events and the miraculous works of Jesus Christ, he talks about them as if they're signs of Christ's claims. Now, that's important for us to remember, because so often we think of miracles are done in behalf of those that receive them. Maybe the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, everybody was glad they got to eat that day. But the reason for that sign was to bring glory to Christ and let them see that someone incredible was in their midst. And you can follow through and all the events and all of the miracles that he performs, and that they are indicators that what he says is true. His grace and his mercy and power and love, they spill over on every page of John's gospel. And we cannot be anything but overwhelmed at the love of God for the world. That love enabled John to write to all who received him. To those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. And by the way, this gospel is not a secret. This message is preached in every inhabited continent on earth. And yet a vast majority don't believe it. They don't believe in his name. They choose not to be given the right to become children of God. Why? Why is that the reality of our day? You know, perhaps it's due to the passing of so much time between the writing of John and our world today. Some 20 centuries. It's a long time ago. The writings are old. Maybe if our eyes had seen him, maybe if our hands had touched him, things might be different. But today's text, it says that the passing of time has nothing to do with the lack of belief. And the text also shows that physical sight and touch do not determine belief, faith. In Jesus' earthly ministry, all these events, the miracles, signs, they were all current. They happened in their day. The people's eyes did see them. And their hands did touch it. And yet all those things were not enough. And John could not have stated it any more clearly. Let me read for you the first five verses of today's text. It's John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. John writes, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That verse comes in, that's the first verse in chapter 53. And most contemporary Bible scholars say that they call that the suffering servant chapter of messianic prophecy for Jesus. And John goes on, he says, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere," now he jumps to chapter 6, verse 10, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I will heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Let me remind you of the context of that first passage, or the second passage that John quotes out of Isaiah chapter 6. You remember, it starts out with Isaiah. It says, "I was in the temple, the year the king Uzziah died." King Uzziah was a godly king. He kind of got off track, but in any event, he came back, and he had passed away. It was the time of mourning. And Isaiah found himself in the temple. And I don't know if you remember, but in that temple, he had this huge vision. He fell on his face and said, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the King." And so he's broken and he's frightened. You know, the seraphims come down and they burn his lips with the coal and said, "Relax, we've got this." And he says, and he talks about it, and he says, "Who will I send? Who will go for me?" In his message in Isaiah, if you remember, he says, "Send me. Here I am, send me," he says. In the Church of the Nazarene, that is a very favorite text for ordination services when pastors are being ordained by the church to serve in ministry. And when they use that text, they always stop right there. "Here I am, send me." And everybody's got charge. And you know that Isaiah's ready to roll. But then he gets the other side of the coin. And then he says, "Yeah, but you'll speak and have ears to hear, and they want to hear. They've got eyes and they want to see." Reads this that he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn. And I will heal them. In today's text, this portion that we're looking at today, John departs from the narrative of Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, he's just been following Christ's ministry. He's been kind of giving commentary along the way, but Jesus is speaking. The crowds respond. The Pharisees respond. All this dialogue going back and forth. All of a sudden, there's this parenthesis that we're looking at today. And I wonder if John isn't offering his expectation, or rather his explanation, of the significant level of unbelief. Remember, we talked about just a second ago that John said, "All these are given to you so that you may believe and may have life in his name." Well, by this part of the chapter, John, we have seen over and over the refusal on the part of those who would be the religious leaders of the nation to come to faith. And you're almost tempted to feel like by the time we get to the passion of Jesus' rejection, his trial, and his crucifixion, it may appear that his purpose and his mission had failed. "Not so," says John. God knows exactly what he's doing. And thus he gives us these passages in Isaiah. Now there are those that will look at these words and they'll see a determinism in them. They'll say, "Well, you know, no one could believe because it says that God wouldn't allow them to believe." Let me see if I can set this up in a better context. The world then and the world now. We exist in a fallen state. We exist as people that have been robbed of that unique relationship of the first mother and father with the God of heaven. When sin came into the world, it broke that relationship. And from then until now, we come into this world with a bent to go our own way. I have one of my favorite pastors, my mentor, used to tell a story about young children. He said, "You know, when our babies are born, they're just perfect. They can just do it. Everything is cute. Everything's bright and all these kind of things. And then we find out that they don't stay clean. And they don't sleep all night. And when things don't go their way, they're not really happy." And he said to you, "Take little Johnny." He says, "Johnny," says, "Little Johnny wakes up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, finds out his diaper's wet. And so he says, 'You know, Mom and Dad, they worked all day. I just don't think I want to bother. I'm going to lay here in this wet bed, and I'm just not going to say. I'm going to let them get a good night's sleep, and I'll know they'll get to me in the morning when they wake up. That's not what happens. Johnny comes into this world with one thing on his mind, and that is his comfort, his hunger, his sleep, his rest, his security, and he doesn't care what else is going on in the world. He's going to be happy. And what we hope is that in the passing of time, Johnny will learn that the world is not all about him. And that he'll learn to give and to take and kindness and generosity. But that doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come just with the passing of years and times. I'm not even going to ask the question because I know. Everybody in here knows adults that have been adults a long time that feel the same way. The world's about me. It's there for me. If there's something that makes me unhappy, it's wrong. And it needs to change. That's the world we live in. Romans tells us that God has given us over those who decide that that's the way they're going to live and keep living. He has given us over to that depraved mind. That he's just backed off. That he's allowed us to do what we do. And in that freedom, so many, the majority, the Bible says, wide's the gate. Many will go the wide. Few find the narrow. But in God's holding back, in God's giving us that freedom of choice, we choose. And every time we choose, every time we walk away, every time we take a step that's out of God's will, our eyes get dimmer. And our hearts get harder. And more, we find ourselves incapable of grasping the truth of the gospel. And it gets to a point where we don't want to know. But there is good news. And that good news is that we find it even right here in our text today. Because just after he quotes those Isaiah passages, and says in that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and his decreed that that was going to happen. Verse 42 says, yet, at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him. Even in the midst of their fallenness, even in the midst where the deck is stacked against us, we find out that the words in the prologue of John were true. He came into his own did not receive him, but for those who did receive, for those who would, gave him the right to become children of God. There are always a remnant that will take the enabling grace of God and receive the gospel as truth and follow. Even within the Pharisees. But the sad thing is, too often it says, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. For fear they would be put out of the synagogue, out of the church, or out of their clue. The synagogue was not accepting of Christ because it disrupted all their systems and authorities and privileges and these kinds of things. And it says they would be put out of the synagogue. And it says, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. I guess we've heard it quoted and said a thousand different ways. The more things change, the more they remain the same. It is overwhelming to to read the statistics of the amount or great number of people who will say they believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet their lives don't show a change at all. Some because the claim that they believe in Jesus is false. Others, because they really think that the Bible is true. They think that Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't read the Bible very closely because, you know, you get the parts in there that kind of make you feel bad. If you don't want to be challenged in your faith, I would invite you to not listen to our Wednesday night devotions, because I'm walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets to the chase from one to the end, and he breaks down all these supposed advantages. He tells it like it is, and it's a challenge. I think if you can get through the Sermon on the Mount and not be convicted, you got issues of denial. But here we have that we have the case in that day. It's the case in this day that there are those who say they believe. There are those who want to believe. And yet they recognize that if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world, then he has a call on my life. He expects me, if he gives me the wonderful enabling grace to believe and to come into his family, he wants me to live as a member of the family. There are those who accuse some in the faith when they preach this way of preaching works and not grace. Well, let me tell you something. I can't sing a song with any authenticity. I can't pray a prayer that's meaningful and genuine in my desire to see God's will. I can't preach a sermon that has any semblance of anointing from God to touch the lives of anyone if his presence is not there. I don't do a thing but that he has enabled me to do. Any accomplishment in my ministry, any accomplishment in any person's ministry, that brings people to faith and brings life transformation is all because of God's grace. And if I do not understand that I am his because of his mercy, then I don't get it. And I'm liable to slip into a position of spiritual pride. And that's the last place I want to be. I want to read a portion of Paul's letter to Titus in closing, and a portion of scripture that the Lord has used to remind me of the necessity of grace in my life. Titus is pastoring and a church in Crete. It's kind of a rough church. And then Paul writes to him, and in the third chapter, in the first five verses, he has this to say. He said, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. And always be gentle toward everyone." He's telling Titus, always be gentle toward everyone. Sometimes I don't feel like being gentle. There are times when I get these glimpse of somehow I've got this thing knocked, and I just want to tell them what for. But then Paul said, reminds him this. He goes, at one time we too were foolish. Disobedient. Deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Used to be just like them, is what Paul's saying. But then you got down to business and you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. No, that's not what he said. What he said was, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I entitled this message, Age of Accountability. When we say Age of Accountability, we think about when our kids become responsible for their decisions that day. When I say Age of Accountability, I'm talking about the age we live in. And the gospel is preached. The word is available. The promises of God are there for you, and they're there for me. And we are accountable for the choices that we make. And whether we go the way of this world or whether we go the way of God. You know why we have that choice? It's because of the cross. Because when Christ gave himself for the sins of mankind, he broke the power of sin, and we do not have to be ruled by the enemy of our souls any longer. I hope everyone got a packet. We're kind of hemmed in a little bit here because of COVID. Ordinarily, we have the bread and the cup, and we dip that, but with the COVID thing, we're doing a little bit differently. The bread is in the top. There's a different little flap that opens on the top that gives you access to the bread, and then the bottom one will open up the cup. I just want to remind us that on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples. He said, I long to have this meal, this Passover meal. And then he began to talk about the night, and he said that this bread is my body. It'll be broken for you. And he passed the bread along, and he took it. He says, take it. Bible says that in the same way, he took the cup and he looked at those who were reclining at the table next to him, and he said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink all of it. And as often as you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, the truth is that the signs of Jesus' authenticity, his power and his grace, they're not just stories of long, long ago, a place far away. but they happen today. The one event that no one can take away from me is the fact that I know what my life was like with that. And I know what you've made of it. As flawed and as broken as I remain, the joy that you give me with the opportunity to serve you in a way that I don't deserve to serve you is a blessing that, with all that is within me, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll never take for granted. And I pray that the words that you give me to share would not be confusing to anyone, but would be used and clarified by the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of people that will be drawn to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful in our calling. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love you as we should. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love each other as we should. And we pray that you might enable us to serve you all the days of our lives. And it's in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you this Lord's Day. Thanks so much for being a part of our service.